Wonderful. Thank you, Wesley. It's amazing. Welcome, everybody. So good to see you here today. Last week, I was in Seattle with the team, and I know you were blessed with Mark Manfredi's ministry. How many of you enjoyed that last week? Amen. So good to have an amazing team around me. And I just would like Dave and Laura just to come up for a quick moment. They were with us. They were part of the team. Just one or two unscripted words and what God did in your life, more than what God did in others in going.
The first heads up I've had about I'm doing this, so I don't have a script or anything. But
that's how I like to do it.
It was an amazing weekend. It really was. I think for me, it was how they really got so much out of us being there, just encouraging them. I mean, we really didn't do too much. Mike did a lot of chatting with the pastor, which was great because I had a lot of time together for Mike to advise and talk with him. But just for the general congregation, which is probably about 35, 40 people, they just love the fact that we'd come down there. It was just wonderful. And in fact, I've had an email this week from one of the congregations. So, yeah, it was great. It was a really good weekend.
Yeah, for me, it really spoke to me that we went down there to be an encouragement to them and to be a blessing to them. We was the one that I think we could well have encouraged them, and I think we did. But we come back feeling totally encouraged, totally blessed, just being in their presence with them, worshiping the Lord together. You know, a relatively small church, full-on church, praising God, just loving God, and being part of God's kingdom. And it really spoke to me that we are all part of God's kingdom, right? And we're just called to love one another, support one another, bear each other's burdens, all this stuff that we know. We've just got to put it into practice. And just saying, yeah, we'll go down and be part of that was great for us.
Wonderful. Thank you. Thanks for coming. Yeah, Deborah and I have the privilege of being on Tyron's team, New Covenant Ministries, the equip. You can go to their website, ncmi.net, but we're part of an apostolic team that is in operation in about 60 countries around the world, and God uses us in many ways to bless churches, especially church plants, and help them get on their feet. The reason why we're here today, the reason why we were able to stay the course, is often because God would bring team members in to encourage us. And so we'll be going on a trip to Los Angeles pretty soon. I know it's a hard one, and I know it's a tough place to be in that time. I'm just joking. But if you'd like to come, all the stuff's on the website. Be part of that. And then we're going to be going up to Cornell again. We're going to be doing an equip there. And then later on the year, we'll be going on off to South Africa for that equip. So if you'd like to come and find out more about it, please just go to our website. But catching up where I left off 2 weeks ago, and I want to thank Mark for that amazing word on generosity and so on. But I've been speaking about vision. And all of these are online. This is just a brief overview of where I want to go. But if this is part of your church, or if you're looking into this church, I'd love you to go and listen to the message over the past few weeks, because it'll give an idea of who we are and what we stand for and what we believe God has for us. And we looked at a few things. We looked at, first and foremost, what is vision? Then we looked at what is our vision? What is the vision of Oceanside Church? And then what kills vision? And we're going to look at that last one again in a little bit of detail. What derails the church from fulfilling its God-given destiny? And just a little brief recap is that our vision is our God-inspired dream that sustains and empowers us to keep on keeping on when we feel like giving up. Our vision is what helps us stay the course. The ultimate prize is fixing our eyes on Jesus. But Jesus himself had a vision for the church, and he had a plan and a purpose, and that is spoken of in Matthew 28, where it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that his vision for the church would be that we are to be salt and light to the people that he sends us to. In Proverbs 29:18, this amazing little scripture says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Another translation is the people cast off restraint. The church casts off restraint. And what is our dream? Our dream and our vision is to establish a multicultural community of friends. That's all of us, all tribes and nations coming together, where people are loved, forgiven, and accepted. That's this place, a safe place where people can be restored, trained, and take what they have and spread it to the neighbors and the nations. Now, that's a huge mouthful. But if you can just remember four words, it's on our vision statement there. It's here. We are a gathering. We want to gather in the saved. We want to gather in the lost. We want to gather in the broken. We want them people to be healed physically, emotionally, set free, and set free so that we can train them and equip you. Ephesians 4:11-12 says that he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to equip the people, that's you, for works of service. So God has a plan and a purpose for every one of you, and our role as the church is to make sure that you're healed and whole, make sure that you're equipped with the tools, and then send you out to your neighbors and to the nations. This, on a Sunday, is an amazing time where the church gathers to be inspired, where the church gathers to be empowered to go and live out the church in the world. Because you are the church. The church is not a building. Thank the good Lord, because if this was an expression of what church looked like, this building, we'd be in trouble. But it's not a building. The church is the people of God, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the called out ones that have been given a mission to go into this amazing world and to preach the good news. So vision killers, some of them, we looked at tradition, how tradition can hinder us from walking in our inheritance. A resistance to change, an inability to let go of our past, both successes and failures. Success can be as big a stumbling block as failure can be. Failure, when we fail and we step out in God and we fail, we often say, I'm never going to do that again. And I tell you, unless you fail, you will never succeed. Unless you fail, you'll never succeed. Unless you get out your boat, you will never succeed. But the other part of that is success. When God does something radical in our midst, and you often hear about churches talking about the old glory days in the 1960s or in the 19-this, when God moved in power and they camped there. Well, that was for that season. God wants to do that again, but he may want to do something new and something different, and we need to be looking forward and not backwards. Our windshield should be bigger than our rearview mirror. The enemy will try and use our past failures, our past successes to hinder us from going into the future. Another one that stops us is fear. Fear of change, fear of failure, fear of the future, fear of letting go and letting God. Fear is a big handicap, but the Word of God says God has not given us a spirit of fear. That is of the enemy, but has given us a spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind. God wants to release that in our place. And then another one is a lack of resources. And Mark spoke a little bit about that. Sorry, I've got a little bit of a cold, and I had some antihistamine, so my tongue is sticking to the top of my throat. And my accent is bad enough without that happening. So, lack of resources. Every single one of you was saved, the Word of God says in Galatians, by grace through faith, not by works, but through that, God has prepared in advance good works for you and I to do. So a lack of human resources hinders a church from fulfilling its vision. Barna, who's a statistician, a Christian statistician, will say that 20% of any church will carry the 80%. And I'm praying that that gets turned around, where the 80% are carrying the 20%, when the majority is carrying the minority, and the minority are the ones that come in broken, beaten up, and they just need a place to rest and stay. But where the rest of us are carrying it, instead of the minority carrying the majority, and every now and then we recycle as people burn out, as people can no longer fulfill what God wants them to do. If we all carry our part of the load, be it setting up chairs, be it being in the worship team, be it making coffee or all of that, it makes it easier for everybody else. Amen? Amen. Financial resources, the biggest stranglehold on us fulfilling a global vision. Finances. The enemy can strangle us with human resources and financial resources. I tell you, the biggest issue for me is not the dream and not the vision, is how we're going to pay for it. How are we going to do this? And we do step out by faith in working in that. But God had a plan where through the finances of the priesthood of all believers, the gospel would go forth. Now, many churches have changed that around, and leaders have said, well, those finances are for us so that I can have a bigger house, a bigger car, and so on. And through that, people have been put off from giving into the kingdom. But that is not God's way. God's way simply says 10% of what you earn is for the storehouse of God. That there, is, if that comes in to the storehouse, that is used so that we can go and be all God has called us to be. Now, I'm not speaking on finances. Mark did a good job of that last week. But it is a big thing that stops and hinders the flow of the work of God. And another one, and this is where I've been camping a little one, because this is huge, a lack of passion. A lack of passion caused by complacency, apathy, and habitual sin. God made, by grace we are saved through faith, but God saved us to set us free. Not to condone what we do, but to set us free. It's therefore when we fall, He is there for us, and He is there for us. And without grace, I have no right to be standing here today. It's by grace and grace alone. But when God comes along and through love, His mercy and grace, reveals things that need adjustments in our life, it's never for our detriment. It's always for our benefit. You see, there's a difference between punishment and discipline. Big difference. God disciplines those He loves. Punishment always destroys. Discipline is always redemptive. When you're with your children, I wish I'd learned this early on. Often we punish our children and instead of disciplining them. It's a fine line, but there's a big difference. So God says He disciplines His sons. He disciplines those He loves. And you can read that in Hebrews chapter 12. You see, apathy and complacency and habitual sin. So what is this? What happens when we fall into this trap? We're passionately pursuing God and His call upon His life. We are going for it. We are saved and we are going for it. Then someone offends us. And we take the bait, and everything begins to change. There's a shift in our hearts. The bait of Satan, unforgiveness and offense. He dangles it out there. He will ensure that you're offended by somebody, and we have a choice. Are we going to take that bait? Because what is unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is simply this. Us drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It kills us. And what happens when we pick up an offense? We begin to step back. We step back, and sometimes it's first in our hearts. And then we begin to check out. We're present but not present. And eventually we leave and take our offense somewhere else if it's not dealt with. And I want to tell you, all of us have been offended, And more than likely, what I've said is more than likely offended you anyway. So I'm asking you to please get over it and forgive me before we go on. And so this reminded me of a prophecy that Felicity Pooley had. And I want to read this to you because God has great promises, but in the midst of this, he says two things need to be dealt with in order for us to see the fulfillment of this. And this is what she wrote. I was thanking God for allowing us the privilege of being part of this very loving spiritual family. Oceanside has been an oasis to us as a family, a place where we have been able to rest, be healed, restored, and refreshed. And I was reading this, God reminded me, I haven't read this for a while I was preparing, and I took this out, and I thought, God, you're so gracious, because that is our vision statement. Gathering, healing, training, sending. I was asking God what the future looked like. This is Felicity for Oceanside, and I saw a well. We've been speaking of wells. Go and listen to those messages, if you like. An oasis that changed into a flowing river, and the banks were filled with trees and flowers. That would continue to be a place of rest, healing, restoration, and refreshing for those who needed it. Others were in the river, in this place of joy and togetherness. And as we allowed the Holy Spirit to flow freely, we would see salvations, healings, deliverance, and the city of Nanaimo would be impacted. We will enjoy great unity as believers with other churches in Nanaimo, and this would spread to Canada. What an amazing promise. Now, God loves using the Nanaimos of the world. And as we come together, and as we fulfill the call of God, our lives on earth, Felicity pointed out two things that would stop that. First was the stronghold of apathy and offense. The strongholds of apathy and offense will be pulled down over this wonderful nation of ours and bring and begin to impact other nations. Several days later, she said, God led me to Ezekiel 47. I was so excited because I felt it was what I saw for Oceanside. I will try to explain by working through the verses from the beginning of the chapter. The water flowing out of the temple is the Holy Spirit flowing from Jesus. This is Ezekiel 47. The different depths of the water, ankle, knee, waist, and then enough to swim in, is confirmation that there's room for everyone to be in the river wherever they are at in their relationship with God. Some people are ankle deep, some people are knee deep, some people are waist deep, some people are up to the shoulders, and some over their heads in the anointing and the river of God. The amazing thing about that picture in Ezekiel is he's taken into this river 1,000 cubits at a time. And so it's a gradual deepening of the waters. We go deeper and deeper. We sometimes have this picture that we're ankle deep, and if we step in, we're knee deep, and we're not ready for that. And if we're knee deep, we go and we're waist deep, and we're not ready for that. And eventually, what we're going to do when we're over our head? God slowly but surely draws us into his presence. And in this place, there'll be some people that aren't even in the river. And God is here for you. And all he's saying, just get your toes wet. Some are ankle deep and they're saying, you've been there too long. Just begin walking deeper in me. Some are knee deep. Some are waist deep. And God wants us to go deeper and deeper in him. And there's place for everyone. Next thing, there's a great number of trees on each side of the bank. And Oceanside would be a place of resting, healing, refreshing, and restoring. So the river flows into the rubber, dry, desolate region, confirmation that God is going to flood and pull down the strongholds of apathy and offense. These things that dry up the well, and that which separates us from the fullness of him. Only if we allow him to, he can't deliver us from our friends. I put that in there. We're waiting God to deliver us from apathy offense just by osmosis. But there's a process. And we cannot get delivered from our friends. And if you know anything about addictions, and I have the privilege of helping people through addictions, and I love seeing them get set free. But one of the things that they'll say, unless the addict wants to stop, there's nothing you can do. If that addiction is still a friend. And I've often seen older addicts, and they would say to me, guys that have been set free, he's not ready yet. Because we cannot deliver people from their friends. And if people have made friendship with apathy and offense, unless they want to deal with it, there's nothing we can do about it except pray for them and encourage them to allow the Holy Spirit to change them. You see, the river empties into the sea, and the water becomes fresh. And this is confirmation, he said, that we can look forward to seeing more of the supernatural at work amongst us. And where the river flows, everything will live. The fishermen's nets will be full of many kinds of fish. Confirmation that many will come to know Jesus from different nations, tribes, and tongues. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both the banks of the rivers. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. The Holy Spirit is flowing amongst us. And as we allow him to have his way, this is the end of this prophecy, as we deal with the issues of the heart, you see, that's not going to happen unless we allow God to do some open heart surgery. Now, I'm not a surgeon, and so don't come to me for any open heart surgery. You may end up the other side of the curtain before the end of the operation. But open heart surgery is there for a purpose. It's to unblock the flow, unblock the veins, unblock the arteries, to open up those veins so that the water can flow. Now, the Bible says first the natural, so that the blood can flow. The Bible says first the natural, then the spiritual. And the things, the issues of the heart that stop the flow of God are apathy, offense, and a habitual sin. Those are the things that will dry and stop the flow of the Spirit in our lives. And if we deal with these things, Oceanside will become a mighty flowing river for his kingdom, and we will be a part of it. And we will see the fruit of it. So my question is today, who wants to be a part of this? I certainly do. And I know there's adjustments that I need to make even as I was preparing this. Because this sounds like the fulfillment of our dream. This sounds like the fulfillment of the vision that God gave Deborah and I in South Africa even before we came here, which is to be a multicultural community of friends where people are loved, forgiven, and accepted. A safe place where people can be restored, trained, and take what they have and spread it to their neighbors and the nations. A gathering, healing, training, sending church. So what will stop us? What will stop this happening? What is stopping this happening in my life? And guys, I promise you, the thing about preaching is I have to deal with this a whole week while I'm preparing. So God is speaking to me, if not more to me than to you. So I pray that you will receive this for what I'm wanting to say, because I want to see the water flow, the river flow, the Spirit flow. I want to see people coming to a well of living water. I want to see people set free by the power of the Spirit of God. Religion destroys. Relationship builds. God did not want us to have a legal religion. He wanted us to have a relationship with him. He sent his son to die, not to restore religion, but to restore relationship broken by sin. That's why he died. We say Jesus died for our sins. Yeah, but if we stop there, it's all about us. Jesus died for our sins for one purpose and one purpose alone, because a holy, righteous God who cannot look on sin wanted relationship restored. So Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross for our sin, past, present, and future. It is finished, he said. And God wants people to come back. God wants people to be restored. God wants people to be filled with his love and with a passion for him. Passionate people. He's cried to the Laodicean church, I wish that you were hot or cold. But because you're in this middle gray area of lukewarmness, I can't accept that. He says, in fact, he says he will spit us out of his mouth. Those letters to those churches were not meant to condemn the churches, but meant to remind the churches of the need for him. Because he simply says, repent and do the things you said at first. But Proverbs 4, 20-23, this is an amazing scripture. My son, Michael John Graves, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight, but keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Then these words, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And the spiritual significance of a well is this. A well is simply a hole in the ground, but it is an access to a much larger source that otherwise could never have been discovered had it not been dug. God is here. The river is flowing. God is in this place. Will we dig a well? Will we unblock the well? Will we get rid of the things that are hindering the flow? He is here. We say, God, rain down on us. God, come in your... God is here. God says, will you dig? The interesting thing about a well is we have to dig it. It doesn't dig itself. And we dig that through spending time in his presence. We dig that by reading his word. We dig that by worshiping him. This is a well. This is a place we want to dig, not for the well's sake, but so that we can tap in to the resources of a supernatural God. And who is that source? Jesus. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Number one, you have to be thirsty. If you're not thirsty, you're not going to drink. And number two, you have to come and drink of the source. The Word of God says in Colossians that this Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and through him all things were created in heaven and earth, and in him all things are held together. This is God incarnate. This is the source. What is blocking us? What is hindering us from connecting to the source? The source doesn't change. It's always there. As I said a few weeks ago, you could be in a desert and you can die, and I can come with a spade and dig 3 feet and there can be water and you never even knew it was there. And people are dying of thirst in the church. And God says, come to me and drink from me. It's an access to a much larger source. Every time we dig a spiritual well, we open a portal and unlock the resources of heaven and release streams of living waters. It's there. It's there. Will we dig? Will we unblock the wells? John 7:37. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And so we're going to look at a little bit, ask the worship to be a bit shorter, because I wanted to finish this word today. I want us to pray. I want to understand my friend Johanna saying in the prayer room further, I pray that this does not bring condemnation on anybody. And Johan said to me, preach with courage, but with compassion. And I pray that's how it comes across today. And I want to read from Genesis 26. And we'll from verse 1. Just to... a few verses. And please go and read the whole context of this, but just for time. So from verse 1, now there was famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, do not go down to Egypt, but live in the land I tell you to live. There's a whole story behind that I can't unpack. But the thing about Egypt, when famines come, it was fed by the Nile River, whose source was 3,000 miles away from the delta where Egypt was. So it could rain up there. The river would come down. It didn't matter what famine there was normally water in Egypt. So in times of famine, people would go to Egypt, to the delta, so that they could grow crops. But God says to him, don't go to Egypt for your supply. Stay here and let me show you what I can do in the land of famine. And many people are saying, I need to go there, I need to go there, and I need to go that. Nanaimo, there's no work, and this and that. And if God tells you, please go. But if we are circumstantial driven, the enemy will arrange circumstances for the rest of our lives. He planted in the land of famine. Let's go and look at that. So he stays there. If we go over to verse 12. Isaac planted crops in the land the same year in the land of famine and reaped 100-fold. Why? Not because it rained, not because it did anything else, because nobody else got the blessing. It says, because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had many flocks and herds and servants, so many that the Philistines began to envy him. Number one rock in the well, envy. Listen to the word of God here. Envy. Wanting something that somebody else has, though, never been satisfied. It will dry up that well. The curse of comparison. I go to churches of 30 last week, and I say Oceanside's doing well. I've preached in churches of 1,000. I think, oh, we suck. If we compare. I even think sometimes, why, God, are you sending me to these places? I've preached in a lot of the major cities across the United States. I don't even know why they ask me. But God sends us and we go. And we cannot live in this place of envy. So all the wells is, listen to this. So they envied him. So this is what happens. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. How dumb is this? This is what this happens. We drink the poison, we want the other person to die. They're so mad with Isaac. I said, we've got a really good plan. We envy him. He's reaped 100-fold. We've got nothing. Let's go and stop up the wells. Spot the mistake. Their sheep also had to drink from those wells that they stopped up. That's what happens. They said, this is a good plan. We'll cut off the water supply. They got thirsty too. And so let's go to verse 17. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells. Remember the wells, the things that block the wells of our heart. Guard our hearts, for it's a wellspring of life. Envy, bitterness, resentment, contention, all of these things. Sin. Isaac goes and he reopens those wells. And we don't do it physically. We do it spiritually through repentance, through coming to our God and say, God, I've blown it. God, I'm sorry. And he says, you know what? I received that. I've paid for that anyway. I want you to be free. I want the river to flow through you. Take out the rocks. That's what Isaac was doing. He was taking out the rocks of the Philistines, and the Philistine is the enemy. Amen? And then it goes on here. Okay. And it says this, and he gave them the same names. And Isaac's servants dug in the verse 19 in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, the water is ours. Why are they quarreling? Because they've stopped up the other wells. Now they're following Isaac of one, the only one that has water. They've followed him around, and every time he digs around, they quarrel with him. Does it sound like a church? And they say, this water is ours. So he named the well Issach. Issach means contention. Contention in the body of Christ. Strife blocks the well. Then it says, then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one. Then Isaac dug over that one also, and he named it Sitna, which means strife. So he moves on from there, verse 22, and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. And he named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. God wants to bring us into a wide and spacious place. That's what Rehoboth means, wide and spacious place. In our own lives, in the life of the church, God wants us to deal with the stuff so that the source that is right there under the ground, so that the stuff that is blocking the flow's there. God hasn't run out of water for his river. Are we, number one, going to dig a well, and are we coming thirsty? Are we satisfied with the things of the world? Do the things of the world satisfy us more than God? That's what spiritual thirst is all about. And so this is where it gets a little bit tricky, because I pray that you hear me out. I want to go to Galatians chapter 5, from verse 16. We're going to see some of the things that stop our well. And it says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the things of the sin nature. For the sin nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sin nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law, but under grace. The acts of the sin nature, the things that will block the well, the things that will dry us up and cause us to become religious bigots, hiding behind an outward righteousness. These are the things. This is the book of grace. And he says, this is what God wants to set you free from. This is Paul saying, I want to bring you freedom. This is not to beat you over the head, but if you get rid of these things, and let me tell you, you cannot get rid of them yourself. The moment you try in your own strength, you will fail. You come to the source. You come to Jesus and you come and drink and say, Lord, I've done this stuff. And he says, I know, but I've forgiven it. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. repent. And it's sometimes a process to get set free. I wish it was always instantaneous, but sometimes we need to come and go. And the strategy of the enemy and the strategy of God are exactly opposite. The enemy will say, when you fail, run away from God. You failed. You did these things. And Jesus says, come to me. So that voice that tells you to run is not God's voice. I'm going to preach on the prodigal son one of these days, and it's going to blow every religious mindset that you've ever had. As we look at the older brother's response and the prodigal's response, we see the prodigal responded well in humility. The older brother said, I've earned this. Okay, Deborah says, don't preach it now. Okay. So these are the things that God wants us to get rid of. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Now I'm going to go down to verse 21 because I want to come. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So those are some of the sins that God wants to set us free from. Those sins impact us personally. Those things are personal sins that impact us. And we have a grade of sin. We see somebody in adultery, witchcraft, all of this, they're really bad people. But actually, they are harming themselves. I want to show you the other things that he says in here, and they harm the body of Christ, and they destroy, and they dry up the well. Now, God does not grade sin like we do. God does not say that you did this, you did this sin, therefore you've got to pay more than the one that did this little sin. So we would say orgies, idolatry, witchcraft, bad sins, and they are. But what do we say about these ones? In the middle, hatred, discord, jealousy. We tend to think that's cool, that's okay. God doesn't say that. He doesn't say, those guys are living in sin. Meantime, our hearts are hard. Rage. Selfish ambition. Dissension in the body. Factions. And envy are destroying the body of Christ. And I want to tell you this, is when I was coming back from, you've heard this before, some of you, I was coming back from a trip to Cambodia. I was in Singapore. I had such an amazing time with the team in Cambodia. God was moving. It was January. The church was young. And I said to God, do I have to go back to Canada? I confess. Now I don't ever want to leave it. But it was hard. And God said to me, tend your own vineyard. Stop looking at over the fence at the good fruit in that vineyard or the fruit or the weeds in that vineyard. We're like, geez, that place sucks. Tend it here. Take the weeds out of this vineyard. This is where we are. We need to walk with the other churches, but we're not to judge them. We're to judge ourselves, the Bible says. And when this vineyard produces fruit, and when it does, and it is, but God wants to take us deeper, and God wants to release more, and this is open heart surgery, because God wants to move in power. God wants to move in power. The water's there, let's get out of the rocks out the way so that we can hit the source. And so what are the things, So all of them are bad, and we all do them every day. So before you look at your brother and hit them on the head with a plank in your eye, deal with that. And say, you know that little speck you got? Bonk. Because this is what releases the presence of God more than anything else. God is so gracious. He comes every week. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. You can read that in Psalm 103. And he does not treat us as our sins deserve. This is what opens the well. The fruit, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. A place. God's dream. God's dream for his children. A place where there's love. Unconditional love. Where there's joy. Where there's peace. Where we are patient with one another. The King James word is way better because it's called this, long suffering. We have to suffer long with each other. Because some people will irritate you and you will irritate them. And that's just how it is. Kindness. Goodness. Self-control. And against such things, there is no law. That is the wide and spacious place that God wants to take us. There's a very simple solution. There's a very simple solution, and it is this. And if the worship team can come forward. There's a very simple solution. And it's open to everyone in every place. And it's open to you, and it's open to me, but we have to receive it. The first solution is that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's here for you. He died for you. He took your sin upon himself, nailed it to the cross. We're this side of the cross, and we're living with all the sin upon us. The most righteous person in the world without God is a sinner. So we grade it, but we hear Jesus comes, he pays the price on the cross, he sheds his blood for us. Through that, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we walk through to the other side of the cross and we live a victorious life hid in Christ, and we live just as if we had never sinned. That's the gospel. So if that's you, Jesus wants to forgive you and set you free. But if you and I, who have been Christians for a while, this is for us. Acts 3:19. If I could have it up there. It's the last scripture there. I'll read it to you. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out. That times of refreshing might come from the Lord. That's it. That's it. That's all we need to do. We can't earn it. We receive it. But God wants to move in power, church. This world needs to see a church in love with Jesus, in love with each other, a place where they can come to and repent and turn to God. And it starts here. And I promise you, God is not angry with you or me. Because Isaiah 54 says this, and this will freak you out. The wrath of God was satisfied in Jesus. He says, just as I made a covenant with Moses, with Noah, never to bring rain, so I will make a covenant that I will never be angry with you again. Why? Because Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself in the atonement. So he's not angry with us, but he's calling us. Will you come? Will the thirsty come? Will you make the adjustments and come and do the things you did at first? And I ask the worship team, we're just going to worship a while. And if you need prayer in the front, that's wonderful. But God will meet you where you're at right now. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, find a friend who does here. But I just want us to open our hearts and allow the rain of the Spirit to wash away all the hurts, to wash away all the things that are entangling us and stopping, so that we can get on a sure footing again and we can fulfill our God-given destiny. So if we could stand and we'll worship God. Just open your hearts and receive. This is the invitation from the Lord. Come all who are thirsty. Come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Jesus paid the price. This is free. For all who are thirsty, the cost was paid by Jesus Christ, and he freely gives it to all who will come. Why spend money and what is not bread? Jesus, the bread of life, and labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen to me and eat what is good, that your soul may delight in the richest affair. Come. Come. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, wants to bring freedom. Just in this time as the piano plays, I just sense God saying, open your hand. Those hurts, those offenses, the hardest ones to let go are the ones that we did not deserve. Often from loved ones. Often from family. Jesus wants to set you free. Open your hand. Those fears, those things that dry, cause us to be dry. Just give them to him. Just open your hand and come to your Father and give them to him. Jesus says that it is for freedom that I set you free, so that you would no longer be yoked to a yoke of slavery. You are not a slave. You're a son and a daughter of God. His smile is upon you right now. The enemy is saying, you don't deserve this. And God is saying, yes, you do. You deserve to be set free. But you need to come to the waters and drink yourself. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bring healing. Let your rain begin to fall. Wash away. Wash away the hurt. You know, when the refreshing rain from God comes, it's like being on a dusty road. You're in this car and it's so full of dust, you can't even see through it. looks ugly and dirty, and all of a sudden a thunder cloud comes, and it begins to rain, and it begins to rain, and it just washes all that stuff away, and it brings healing, and it brings freedom, and that's what God wants to do right here with you, church. He wants to pour out His Spirit upon you. He wants to refresh you. He wants to wash you clean. As we sing this last song, I just say, God bless you. God keep you. God make His face to shine upon you this week and bring you peace. And rest in Him. Let go and let God. This afternoon, if God is still working in your heart, find a tree, find a rock, find a river. Such a beautiful day. That's where God speaks to me. I can't hear God in the four walls as well as I can sitting on a log looking over the ocean. Find that space. Find that space and let God speak to you because He wants to reveal His love for you. He wants to set you free. And I sense God saying this to many. It's a new day. It's a new day. I'm a God of new beginnings. Will you trust me again? Will you open your hand and let me fill it with the richest affairs? Will you do that again? Ones that have been hurt by the church even, by leaders. Will you trust? Will you trust? Will you trust Him? Family members, whatever it is.
Just felt that there were two people here this morning. I don't know whether it's a couple or whether it's two individual people that... Just over the last couple of weeks, there's been a renewing in your spirit for the things of God. There's been something of a dryness, and just in the recent week or two, there's been something that's happening, and you and yourself don't even know really where it stems from or why or what. But I felt like God wanted to affirm you this morning, and I felt like God wanted to release a new measure of freedom over you this morning. And I felt like maybe there's, even as you've been sitting here and you've heard, there's been glimmers of self-condemnation, and God is saying, I want that lifted off of you this morning. And I saw this, the presence of God so tangible over you, it was like gold. Bits of gold, almost looked like snow, but it was bits of gold falling over you. And I felt like God saying, you are precious. You are precious. And this is not coincidental that I've done this in your life right now. It's for such a time as this. And I'd love to pray for you if that is you. And if you feel you'd like to, I'll stand over here. But I just felt like God saying that there's a freedom and liberty, and it starts now. It starts today, and there's no turning back. No turning back, because His purposes and plans for you are too great.
Thanks, Russ. That may be for many here today. If you'd love Russ too, and some of the leaders to pray for you, go there. We're going to go out with this amazing song. Hallelujah. Angus Day. God reigns. God reigns over your life. Be blessed and be the blessing that God's called you to be. If you would like prayer, if you're dry and thirsty, come to the waters and drink.